The passage that we read isn't what a lot of you want to hear first thing Sunday. You know, it's a kind of a depressing passage talking about death and about the futility of life. It's kind of what we see in Ecclesiastes, and that's what we're wrestling with. As many of you know, for my kids and me, my wife to a lesser degree, we love superheroes. We've watched most of the stuff that's out there for Marvel, the MCU stuff that they've been putting out, the movies, also the TV shows. And one of the interesting TV shows that we watched recently was a series called Moon Knight. And you know, Moon Knight's this secondary character. A lot of his backstory is tied into Egyptian mythology. And for those of you who aren't familiar with Egyptian mythology, Egyptian mythology talks about the afterlife. It talks about death as this door. And they actually did a really good job of portraying it in the TV show. There's a portion where, again, if you haven't seen it, I'm going to spoil this one part of it, but the main character dies, and he begins to go on this journey in the afterlife. You know, his death kind of starts this journey, and he begins, he finds himself on this boat traveling to this final destination. And it's actually very accurate. You know, in Egyptian mythology, the idea is that when you die, it's this door. And when you pass through this door, through this gateway, through this entrance, you begin this journey. And the journey is filled with pitfalls. It's filled with dangers. If you make it through the journey, then there's judgment. And if you make it through the judgment, then you make it finally into the afterlife. And their idea of the afterlife is basically what life looks like here on this earth. It's just after, right? It's just somewhere else. So they did a really good job of depicting it. And you know, the reason why I bring that up is that we're talking about a very difficult subject today, which is death. It's an uncomfortable subject because especially as a secular society, as a country overall, as a society overall that doesn't overall believe in God, doesn't believe in things like the afterlife, for many people, they still want to believe that somehow, like, death is a door, that there's something else that's waiting for them, and that something else is good. You know, it's this funny thing where in our culture, even if you don't believe in God or in religion, people still want to believe that there's something out there, you know, where they can be at peace, where they can be happy, where things are the way that things are supposed to be. And so, you know, we're going to be talking about that today, and it's fitting because this is the end of our series in Ecclesiastes. I know we're not at the last chapter. There's some things that he kind of rehashes through chapter 10, 11, and 12, and it's stuff that we've touched upon before. He comes to certain conclusions there, and we've already talked about those. But I wanted to deal with this issue of death. And as we've been going through Ecclesiastes, we've been asking this question because the writer has been asking this question. If there's no God, if there's no afterlife, if there's no religion, kind of like the John Lennon song, right? Imagine. If there's none of those things, can we find purpose in life? Is life worth living? Can we find things in life that bring meaning, that bring significance, that bring joy? And I think for a lot of people, that's the question that they have. Right? Where can I find meaning? Where can I find purpose? Where can I find significance? And as we're asking that question, especially as people in our society are asking that question, they have to ask themselves the question of, what does death mean then? If there's no God, if there's no afterlife, what does death mean? So as we go through Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we're going to see a couple things. First, we're going to see the reality of death. The writer reminds us that all of us face it, that there's a reality to it. Second, he's going to talk about the problem of death. And third, the purpose of death, that there is a way in which death kind of functions, even in the life of someone who doesn't believe in God or in an afterlife. Okay, so first, the reality of death. Go into chapter 9, and again, verses 1 through 3 says this. It says, this is the teacher, the philosopher, saying this, and he says this, "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and to the evil, to the clean, to the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. If you notice, what he's talking about here is he's talking about this thing that happens to all of us, that none of us can escape. And the thing he's talking about death. And, you know, that's something that all of us know. All of us know that there's a few things that all of us hold in common, no matter where you're born, who you are, what race you are, what age you are. All of us know that there's one inescapable truth, and it's not taxes. The one inescapable truth is death. You know, that none of us can escape that. That it doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter what we've accomplished, doesn't matter whether we're rich, whether we're poor, doesn't matter whether we're religious people or non-religious people, doesn't matter whether we're good, whether we're evil. All of us are going to face, one day we're going to face death. And there's no way to get around that. And you know, in a very powerful way in our culture, we don't want to think about that. You know, it makes us uncomfortable. We want to avoid it. There's actually a book that I read years ago called This Republic of Suffering. And it was a very interesting book. It's actually a book about the Civil War. It's a book about how during the Civil War, communities and people had to deal with death in a way that they'd never dealt with before. You know, during the Civil War, even during the War of Independence, what was happening is these wars were being fought sometimes in people's backyards. Matter of fact, there are stories about people, you know, packing lunches, sitting on hills, and watching the battles as they were happening. And the book was basically about how, you know, with all these battles taking place, with people dying, you know, communities had to figure out how to deal with death because the bodies would be strewn everywhere. And there was no machinery of death within society. There wasn't hospitals and ambulances that came by, picked up those who were wounded and who were hurt, took them someplace, put them into the funeral home, and things were taken care of. You know, at this time, what would happen is the bodies would just lay out on the battlefield. And literally, you know, for those communities where these battles were happening, they could see, they could hear, they could smell death. And that they would have to be the ones that would go out into these fields and drag away these bodies and prepare them and, you know, put them into the ground. And the book is basically about how much it affected people, how it affected communities. And there's kind of a part at the end where the author begins to talk about how, in a very strange way, for our culture, we are removed from death. Right? In a lot of ways, we have hospitals, we have hospices, we have funeral homes, we have professionals. And in a lot of ways, we've built up these structures, these people who handle it so that we don't have to ever see it. So that we only see little bits of it. And essentially what she brings out is that, in a very strange way, because we're people who no longer face death head on anymore, because we don't see it, smell it, hear it around us, we're more uncomfortable and we're more afraid of it. And I think that's absolutely true. You know, we're people who have created these professions and these industries around taking care of death in a way that didn't happen generations ago. And because we don't see it, because we avoid it at all cost, we're actually more afraid of it. You know, if you think about our society, you know, we see a society that has built industries around trying to avoid the idea of death, not just in hospitals and hospices, but we even want to avoid the signs of death, the signs of aging. Right? We have industries built around makeup and clothing and surgery and exercise that are basically designed to help people ignore death, to feel like they are beating death, that they are running away from it, not running towards it. You know, we even have sayings, you know, you guys have probably heard that, you know, people say, you know, 60's the new 50. You know, 50's the new 40. I'm a little over 50. 50's not the new 40. 50's just 50. That's just the way it is. There's no kind of papering over it. There's something that happens when you're older, and you can't hide that. I remember this is one of those funny things, but I was looking in the mirror a couple days ago, and I don't always notice this, but I was looking in the mirror, and you know, I was looking at myself, and usually it's just a quick, you know, wash my face and you know whatever else I need to do, and I kind of stopped for a second. I looked at myself, and I thought, you know, all that white in my hair isn't the light hitting it anymore. You know, it's not the, you know, I just realized, I thought, wow, I have a lot more white hair than I thought I did. You know, I looked at myself, you know, because of that, I took another moment to kind of look at myself, and I thought, oh, you know, the lines on my face aren't just like one night of being tired. This is, all these things are permanent now. You know, and it was just funny, you know, on the inside, we don't feel as old as we are. And in a very strange way, like, aging still surprises us. It still grabs us. And when we feel that fear. And it makes us uncomfortable. For a lot of us, I mean, it's hard to accept. Right? It's hard to accept the fact that we're getting older. It's hard to accept that there's a reality behind it, that from the moment we're born, we are marching to our death. And there is no way that we can escape that. I think the best thing we can do is for a lot of people, they hope that death is some type of door. And if it is, then they can have hope. But what the writer's saying here is that if there's no God, then there is no afterlife. If there is no God, then you have to face the stark reality that death cannot be a door, that it is simply an end. And that's the reality that he wants to address up front. He says, if there is no God, if you want to say there is no God, then understand that death is an end, that there is nothing waiting for you, there's nothing to hope for down the road. Okay, so that's the first thing we see, is we see the reality of death. Cheery, huh? Second thing we see is we see the problem of death. If you go into verse 4, the writer continues and he says this. He says, "But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done is under the sun." Essentially, what the writer is saying is that if there is no afterlife, what death does, if there's no afterlife, then death renders everything in life meaningless. And that's essentially what he's saying. If you listen to him carefully, he's saying if there is no God, if there is no afterlife, then what death really does is it makes everything meaningless. If death is not a door, then it doesn't matter what you do with your life. And we've talked about this in the past, but he brings it up. And essentially what he says is this. He says, it doesn't matter if you amass a fortune, right? You can't take it with you. It doesn't matter if you create monuments and statues and things where people are going to look and say, oh, that was a great person, because they're going to forget you. I don't know if you've ever been to retreat centers where they have a lot of donors on placards all over the place. But, you know, whenever I go places like that and I see those placards, I kind of think to myself, like, does anyone remember who this is? And that sounds like a mean thing to say. But if you think about it, like, we don't remember people in our own families generations back. We remember our parents, our grandparents, but do we remember anyone else? You know, what the writer is saying is that we can amass a fortune, we can create monuments, we can try to change the world, we can try to do something great, and we can accomplish it, but what does that do for us? When we're gone, we're gone. Right? What does that really do for us? On the other side, we could do evil, wicked things. We could be cruel. We could be taskmasters. And again, the question comes up, what difference does it make? Right? What difference does it really make? In Greek mythology, the Greeks believed in their mythology that death was a door to the afterlife, much like the Egyptians. But what's interesting about Greek mythology is that in Greek mythology, this door that led you into the afterlife was basically this gray, drab, kind of this listless, lifeless existence. That you were in this underworld place, and that there really was, it wasn't a place where there are pleasures and happiness. It wasn't a place where there was torture. It was just blah. You know, there's like nothing to do. It was just drab. And, you know, what's interesting is in Homer's Odyssey, part of it, there's this part of it where it talks about Odysseus, how he goes into the underworld and he meets the great warrior Achilles. And when he meets him, Achilles says this. He reflects on his life and where he is, and he says, oh, it is better to be a landless slave than a king in the underworld. Now, you know, when you look at this idea of the afterlife in Greek mythology, it was a door, but it was a door that didn't really lead to a wonderful place. It was just this place. And, you know, and your existence in this place depended on being remembered, but it wasn't a great place. Later on, that developed and that changed, and eventually, you know, the philosopher Plato talked about the afterlife, and what he said was, he said, and we see how the afterlife view kind of changed, and what he said at that point was, there are rewards for some. It is good for some people. You know, for Greeks, there was a motivation to be remembered, to do something important, to make society better, to love, to give, to serve, and because you wanted people to remember you. In their remembrance, you could continue on. In your good deeds, you could continue on. But again, the writer asks this, but if there is no afterlife, what's it all for? If death is simply a door slamming, what's it all for? Right? If there is no afterlife, it doesn't matter who remembers you. It doesn't matter how much good you do, how much you change the world, how much you love, how much you give, how much you serve. And the writer puts it very bluntly. He says, in the end, even if you do these great things, you're gone. Even if you're remembered, you can't enjoy that. And there's a lot of truth to that. If there is no God, there is no afterlife, then in the end, we are just gone. And what that means is it means that life is meaningless. Now again, as we talked about weeks ago, secular people will say, well, you know, even if life is meaningless, you know, I create my own purpose. We can make a determination of what is important in life, what will bring us meaning and purpose, and we can set our lives to that, right? Secular people say, you know, I can find something, or I can say that this thing, whatever that something is, I can say to myself, if I can get that, if I can accomplish that, then I'll know that I have meaning. Then I know my life matters. Then I know that I have value. Then I know that I'm significant. But the writer here says death takes all of that away. He says, what good does it do you? You're dead. You can say that in your heart. You can say, if I accomplish this, my life has meaning, and you can accomplish it. And while you're living, you can feel good about that accomplishment. But when you're dead, you're dead. What does it matter? Again, it sounds very stark, but I mean, that's the lens that he's looking through, that death takes all of that away. Even if you have a great life, even if you have a great family, if there is no God and there is no afterlife, then what's it all for, right? Death renders everything meaningless. The third thing he brings up, which is kind of reversal, is he does say there's purpose in death. If you go to verse 7, he says this. He says, go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments always be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because this is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. The writer kind of says this. Again, this is the perspective of an atheist, of a secular person who says there is no God. And what he says is this. He says, even though death is meaningless, it can bring us temporary meaning. It can help us. Remember a couple weeks ago, we looked at this teacher, this philosopher saying, the day of death is better than the day of birth, right? Funerals are better than feasting. And if you remember what we said is what he's trying to communicate to us is that death teaches us more than the happy things in life. That when we face death, when we experience death of any kind, we learn. And so here he picks up that thread and he says that there is something that death can do for us. You know, what death can do is, even though it might mean that there is ultimately meaninglessness in your life, says what death can actually do is it can teach you to appreciate life. It can teach you to enjoy the things in your life. And so what does he say? He says, eat, drink, be merry. He says, enjoy your work, enjoy your wife. Right? He says, you know, there are things that we can find meaning in. Right? It's the thing we talked about last week of carpe diem. Right? You only live once. Right? That kind of thing he's saying death can remind us that life is precious. It can tell us to stop and to smell the roses. It can say, enjoy the things that you have. And that's true. Death does remind us of those things. I'm guessing that for all of you, at some point, as you've experienced death, whether it's close or at a distance, you've had those thoughts. You know, you thought to yourself, oh, life is precious. Oh, yeah, family is important. I should live my life well. I should enjoy the things that I have. I should enjoy, you know, what God has given me in my life. I shouldn't take those things for granted. And like I said, I think for all of us, we've experienced that in small ways. I remember when my daughter, Krissa, our second child, when she was about one, I had this dream, and it was a really realistic dream. This was a little bit disturbing, but in the dream, I was getting out of the car. My brother was there with me, and it was a busy roadway, and so in order to get out, I had to kind of hand my daughter to my brother. And as I did, he was outside the car, but on the side of the road where all the cars were passing by. And I told him, I remember telling him this in the dream, but I said, be careful because there's kind of cars coming, you know, make sure that Krissa doesn't get hurt. And literally after saying that, this car comes by and kind of clips Krissa and, you know, doesn't hit him, but hits her, and she dies. And I remember it was a really realistic dream. I remember kind of waking up from it and, you know, literally kind of being shaken because it was, you know, it felt real. And, you know, most of you can guess first thing that I did after that. I made myself a sandwich. No, I didn't make a sandwich. No, I mean, the first thing I did was I went over to her room and I kissed her and I picked her up. I held her. And, you know, when Allison got up, I did the same thing. And I just remember having that feeling of, you know, she was dead. And now she's alive. You know, what death does is it does remind us of the things that are important. It does remind us of what we cherish. It does remind us of how important things should be to us. And what the writer is saying is that death is terrible, you know, even for someone who doesn't have the concept of God and the afterlife, death is a terrible thing, but at least it can do this. At least it can remind us that there are joys in life, that there are things that we can enjoy, things not to take for granted, things to appreciate, ways to live our lives that are enjoyable. And hopefully in the very basic level, that's something that happens. But there's two problems with that. Right? There's two problems. One problem is this. It always wears off. You know, I think, you know, I picked up Krissa and I held her and I kissed her. And when Allison got up, I remember holding her. And, you know, when they were up doing things, I remember staring at them thinking, wow, they're so precious. Until they started fighting. What are you doing, right? Why are you making my life so hard? You know, like, one of the problems with this lesson that death gives us is that it always wears off. It never lasts. We feel it for a moment. We say, oh yeah, life is precious. I should enjoy the things that are in my life. I should love my family. I should enjoy the food that I eat. I should enjoy the things that God has given me. All of it wears off. All of it wears off. The second problem is this. As much as we want to say that, you know, if you're a secular person, you don't want to believe in God, as much as you want to say, it's okay that death isn't a door, it's okay that death is the end, the truth is, you and I cannot live with the idea that death is the end. You know, even for the most secular, the most atheist person, they want to believe that when their loved ones die, that they're still there somewhere. They want to believe that there is something better, and that somehow when loved ones pass away, that there is still a way in which they watch over them. I mean, we hear that all the time from people. Right? We hear them say, you know, after a loved one has passed away, they say, well, I know they're in a better place. Really? And if you don't believe in God, there is no other place. And so it kind of points out to me the fact that as staunch as you want to be about the idea of God, whether he exists or not, we cannot live with the thought that death is the end, that there's nothing more to this, and that when we die, all of it is done. And the reason why is because we know in our heart of hearts that death has to be a door. Now, let me say this, and I think this is the thing that I think the reason why we are scared of death, it isn't simply because death seems like this horrific thing. I think the reason why we're truly scared of death is because we know that death is tied into judgment. That death is a door, but that door is going to lead to judgment. And in our heart of hearts, we know that we do not pass muster. We know that if death is a door and the door leads to judgment, we are really afraid of what that is going to mean. You know, what the Bible does affirm is it does affirm that death is a door. It tells us that there is a life after this life. The Bible does tell us that the thing that we fear the most too, it tells us that it's a door and on the other side of the door, judgment is waiting for us. But what God tells us is even though there is death waiting for, even though the judgment is waiting for us, he tells us that there is a death that we actually do need. There is a death that will not just take us through the door, but there is a death that will transform us as we go through the door. What the Bible tells us is there is a death that you and I actually need, that we shouldn't fear. And that death is the death of Jesus Christ, God's Son. That for you and I, we fear death. Not just the mechanisms of death, not just what it's going to feel like when we die, but the fact that on the other side, judgment is waiting for us. But what God says is God says, there is a death that will actually save you, that will rescue you. And that death is the death of Jesus. And what that means is it means that if you believe in that death, then you no longer have to fear. Right? If you lay your hands, you lay your life in Jesus' hands, if you believe that on the cross Jesus died to take your sins away, to pay your price, then there is still judgment on the other side. But his death takes care of that judgment. His death pays your price. And you know, when you really believe that, when you really believe it, the fear of death begins to dissipate. I can tell you very honestly, you know, I'm 52, I'm not 22 anymore, I'm not 32. And as the years go by, there's a part of me that starts to think about that. There's a part of me that starts to fear what might be coming. But the thing that allows not just me, but all of us to face death without fear is knowing that there is a death that is for us. And again, when you really believe that, then yeah, you still might have worries about what is it going to be like, but you no longer have to worry about where that door is going to take you. about what's going to happen when that door swings open and you stand before your Maker and there is judgment there. That is the death that will not just rescue you, but will transform you. And you know, that's what everyone hopes for. They hope for this thing where they can walk through the doors and everything is beautiful, everything is bright, everything is perfect. The Bible says you don't deserve that, but Christ does. And in his death, he rescues you to it. And listen, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we've been posing a lot of important questions. You know, if you're not a Christian, can you live for wealth? Can you make your life about achievement? Can you make your life about people, about reputation? Can you make your life about doing good in this world? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you have to ask the biggest question is, what is going to happen to me when I die? And if you don't know the answer to that, there is an answer that will rescue you. There is an answer that will save you. There is an answer that will transform you. The answer that you need is you need Jesus' death, that he is the one who rescues, that he is the one who saves, that his death is for you. And when you have it, you can face your death well. Let's pray together. And Father, this is a difficult subject. It's never comfortable to talk about death, about dying. And it is true that all of us live in fear of it. Lord, even when we believe what the Bible says, we still fear what it may be. But Lord, at the same time, you tell us that we do not have to fear, that we have a death that is powerful, a death that is transformative, a death that will rescue us from our death, and that is Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for us. So Lord, especially for those of us who still haven't made that decision, help us to see that we need rescue, that we need help, that we need a Savior. And for those of us who have experienced that, may that salvation be our song, and may it be our joy. That even though we have fleeting moments where we do fear, we can be people who know that we are safe in your hands, that we have a death that has been given to us that will rescue us from our death. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.